look on your face. Well, we ought to celebrate giving. Amen. Jesus gave his everything. Jesus gave his all. And if I could take 10% of what he has blessed me with in the course of that week and lay it at an altar and realize it brings an ounce of pleasure to him, I ought to be jumping up, clicking my heels together as I come down those aisles. Can somebody say amen? Shouldn't be like pulling eye teeth to take an offering or to raise money for a particular ministry. Amen? Thank you, sis. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a joyful thing. Jesus made the statement, but it's interestingly enough not found in the Gospels. It's quoted by Paul in Acts 20 and 35, where it's mentioned that Jesus said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." And the word blessed literally means happy. It's more happy to give than it is to receive. And I believe in every local church all around the world, followers of Jesus Christ, there are people that can rise up to testify of the truth of that, how that the Lord has blessed their life. This spiritual law has come into the place and that he enabled them to give and to give more and more, that the Lord has just brought a happiness to that life. Amen? There's a beautiful, lovely story of Frances Ridley Havergill, who wrote many songs and poems. And she wrote the lines, these familiar lines, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." And it's on record that this little phrase was autobiographical. It was actual because she did what she sang. In her writings, in her personal testimony, I want to lift a quote. This is what she said in her own personal writings. "Take my silver and my gold now means shipping off all my ornaments, including a jeweled cabinet, which is really fit for a countess, to the Church Missionary Society." That's what she did. She just sent that beautiful cabinet, that bejeweled cabinet, to the Missionary Society as an offering and a gift. And she added, "I don't think I need tell you that I never packed a box with such pleasure as packing the box with that jeweled, ornamented, more or less, what's the word I'm looking for, Marcia? An armoire, like an armoire, and giving it to missions." Amen? That's a beautiful testimony, isn't it? The thrill that she felt as she was packing that to send that off. So we understand there is a fruitfulness that enriches our life. There's a joyfulness that comes in giving. We give cheerfully. There's a usefulness that we sense as we give. As you continue reading in the passage, verses 8 through 10, "God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." How many of you understand? We're to be engaged in good works. Working for the Lord. We're to occupy till he comes. We're to be useful to the kingdom. Isn't that right? It continues. "Now he that ministers seed to the sower and will both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed and increase the fruit," or the fruits rather, "of your righteousness." Now the miracle of giving, friends, is it produces a ministry of giving. As you begin to give, and you give faithfully, you give purposefully, you give cheerfully, you give joyfully to the Lord, God will return it to you, and he will enable you to do even more. Has anybody found that to be true? Again, "Give and I'll give it back to you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will men give unto your bosom." That's God's promise. Amen? You give and God will give to you till it runs over. There is an abundance. Amen? And to support this principle, the apostle cites Psalm 112 in verse 9. It says, "He that dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever." God will bless us, and God will cause a law to come into effect into our lives where our usefulness will grow more and more and more. Three different ways. First of all, God will meet our personal requirements. Do you believe that? "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower," that's God who gives us seed to sow, "he'll both minister bread for your food." God will take care of you. We see that in the lives of Bible characters, don't we? We see that in the life of Elijah. You remember how Elijah, in the middle of a famine, in the middle of a, how there was a great drought, how that God sent him to the brook Cherith to meet his needs and fed him with the ravens who brought bread in their mouths to feed him. He put his faith, he put his trust in God, and God took care of Elijah. Amen? No matter what the circumstances around him was, no matter what the situation around him wound up being, God took care of his man. Amen? You know what David's testimony was? I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I don't even know God's people are never going to have to beg bread. They trust him, and they give, and God will meet that need in their lives. Amen? The Lord, during his earthly sojourn here, challenged the disciples with these words. When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. He sent the disciples out with nothing. But did they lack anything? No, because God provided. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he can provide for your needs from any one of 1,000 different directions. God doesn't know the kind of limitations that our federal government knows. God doesn't have to put us on sequester. Amen? Because he operates on a different economy altogether. Praise God for the principles of that economy. Hallelujah. Our personal requirements, the things that we require personally. God, the one who ministers seed to the sower, will both minister bread for your food. And not only give you seed to sow for the future, he'll give you something to eat right here and now. He'll meet your need. Amen? Apostle Paul added, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. By who? By Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. He'll meet our personal requirements. It's part of what God wants to accomplish. He'll multiply our actual resources. Now, let's listen to this verse again. Now, he that ministers seed to the sower, that's God giving seed to us to sow, both minister bread for your food, and listen to this next line, and multiply your seed sown. God is able to take your resources, and he's able to multiply them. Do you believe that? I've learned a long, long time ago, I fend much, much better on 90% of what I have as an income, giving God his 10, than I ever would hoarding the whole 100%. Without his blessing, without his favor, without him implementing that multiplying factor in my life. We see that God's able to do that. And the Bible, again, says much about it. Listen to Luke 6:38. Let me read it. Give it, it'll be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Doesn't it make you want to jump up and shout? I don't know about you guys. I'm laying gold out here right now, and everybody's just kind of looking at me with that yawning look. Now listen, let me read it again. Give, and it shall be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give to your bosom. That is, put it in your wallet. They'll put it in your purse. For with the same measure that you meet, wherewithal shall it be measured to you again. Again, in proportion as you give, God will bring it back, and God will multiply it. And we understand that's not our motive for giving. We don't want to give out of greed. Somebody made this statement, lest we violate the whole ethical value of the act, we need to be careful that we are not motivated out of greed. But our Lord offers this assurance that giving is never a one-way street. It is a door to plenty. Amen? Giving is not just a one-way street, because when you give, you will receive. And I want to give you some examples, and I could just go on with many. Robert Laidlaw was an individual businessman, lived. He's passed away now, but lived in Auckland, New Zealand. He was the author of the book Reason Why. As a young man at 18 and a half years of age, he made a covenant with God that he would give 10% of his earnings in the business world. He would give that 10%. Later, at the age of 25, he decided to change the amount to 50%. 50% of his entire earnings. And God just continued to multiply his resources until he was given more work than he was keeping to the work of the Lord. And at age 70, let me quote what he said. I want to bear testimony that in spiritual communion, in material things, God has blessed me 100-fold and has graciously entrusted me a stewardship far beyond my expectations. When as a lad of 18, I gave God a definite portion of my wages. I could say the very same thing of William Colgate. Of Colgate toothpaste fame. joined a church in the city of New York. As a boy, he gave 10 cents to the Lord out of every dollar that he earned as a child. 10 cents out of every dollar. As a businessman, he prospered and began to give 2/10 of everything he received. Then he raised it to 5/10 of everything he received. And when his children were grown and they were educated, he was at a place in his life where he could give his entire income to God. Everything that he had coming in, he gave away. And he was faithful in his giving to the Lord. The very same thing could be mentioned of Heinz, ketchup fame, 57 varieties fame. That's exactly what he did. He began to give and increased the amount that he was giving as God prospered. He just more and more and more. H.P. Crowell of Quaker Oats did the exact same thing. Kraft of Kraft Cheese did the exact same thing. These men, when they got to the end of their lives, were able to give every penny of their income away. They were Christian men, and they would give it to charitable enterprises in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Isn't that awesome? Can you give the Lord a clap of praise for those kinds of testimonies? And I could give you many more. But friends, it doesn't have to be a world-famous individual that gives. Somebody made this statement. The history of Christian giving has demonstrated that there is none so poor that he cannot give. How many would agree with that? Like the little woman that had no money. And she was up in her age and she was too old to be able to work. And she began to pray this prayer. Lord, teach me how to obtain. Give me someone to send out and support as a missionary. Up in her years, beyond the ability to work, God, teach me how to obtain. Give me someone to send out and support as a missionary. And before her death, this little woman was supporting 93 missionaries. You never get too old, amen? It was a young clerk that gave up his mid-morning coffee, and he would just use that money that he normally spent on coffee, mid-morning coffee. He would use it to buy tracts, and with the pennies that he saved, he would seek to lead men to Christ, use that money in witnessing. There was a husband that scarcely was making ends meet, but he determined that not one penny of income would be spent until they gave the first 25% of their income. And when they began to do that, God began to move instantly in their life. At the end of that very first month, their business was so prosperous, and it increased so much. The giving gave them such a joyful testimony how that God continued to add to it over and over. In fact, there have been many people that have used a sliding scale of giving that steeply increased as their income increased. Now, that's God's economy I'm talking about, friends. That's how God's economy operates. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He'll put you in a place where you can be useful in giving and supporting and underwriting the work of his ministry around the world. How many understand time is important too in giving? Our obedience to the promptings of the Holy Spirit need to be just that, prompt. We need to quickly respond when the Lord speaks to our hearts. I was reading of a businessman who went to a missionary society. He had $280. $280. It was given toward a new recruit that was going overseas. But he was told that the little lad had their trip canceled because of a lack of money. The $280 would have assured that fare and got that missionary to the mission field, that mission post. But he delayed. And this is what he confessed. God told me to give it some days ago, but I delayed. It's important to be prompt when the Holy Spirit prompts us. Amen? And that's all we ever desire around here, is for people to be responsive to the Holy Spirit. But as you give to the Lord, God will bless, he will bless, he will bless. In the words of another, if you want to be rich, give. If you want to be poor, grasp. If you want abundance to scatter, if you want abundance, rather scatter money. If you want to be needy, hoard. Just hoard money. Again, somebody put it this way, and I don't have a name for this. A man there was, and some did count him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had. I believe in the principle that as you spoon it toward God, he will shovel it toward you. I believe in the principle that you cannot, it is absolutely impossible, to outgive God. You can't outgive God. He will bring it back to you in some fashion. He will bring it back into your life in some form. Sometimes it may be in greenback. It may be in the form of money. Sometimes it may be him meeting the need directly. What would have cost you money, which no longer will require money. God will give you the things. In some way, some fashion, God will bring it home to you greater than whatever it is that you have sown. And that's a principle that you find it throughout the Word of God. God's Word supports this. Listen to Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. So you understand, God will meet our personal requirements. God will multiply our actual resources. And friends, the most important thing, friends, God will motivate our spiritual responsibility. It says in the verse, God is able to make you increase in the fruits of your righteousness. He motivates us and then uses the gifts that he gives us to bless others. And to bring righteousness, the subject of righteousness comes into play. That's people being saved as a result of it. It's one thing to dispense a gift, and quite another thing to impart a spiritual blessing by the act of giving. Amen? Through the act of giving, it gives us leverage in speaking into the lives of people, ministering to them about the core needs of their life. The core need isn't always a loaf of bread or a gallon of milk, friends. The core need is always a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? But many times our giving enables us to be able to speak into the lives of individuals spiritually. It motivates our spiritual responsibility in giving to the Lord. Praise God for the fruitfulness. Amen? The joyfulness, the usefulness that comes in giving. But there's the enrichment of thankfulness in this passage of Scripture that I'm going to leave with you. Let me read verses 11 and 15. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, as you give liberally, God has enriched you in all things. It says, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. And then verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable or unspeakable gift. Do you see how it causes thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is a result of giving. You give and it creates a grateful, it creates a thankful heart. The ultimate in Christian stewardship, friends, is that when our giving turns into worshiping. When as we give, we're giving in a spirit of gratitude. We're giving in a spirit of thankfulness. We're giving in a spirit of sheer appreciation for all that he's given for us. It causes us to be thankful. Amen? You know, stingy people aren't usually too thankful for anything. Amen? They're usually hoarding everything. What was the old saying? Some people use the first half of their life to get everything they can from everyone else and spend the second half of their life trying to keep everyone else from getting everything they have and never enjoy either half. That's true many times, isn't it? Gotta make hay while the sun's shining. And we make hay and we hoard hay. And then as we get older, someone says, hey, can I borrow some of your hay? We look at them cross-eyed. Just miserable both ends. That's no way to live, amen? That's not a life of enrichment. It comes with a spirit of thanksgiving and gratefulness and appreciation. And we know we've reached the ultimate in our giving when our giving turns into worship. It turns into praise. Hallelujah. Because that's the thing that satisfies us. Amen? And brings great joy is to be able to honor God in our giving. It not only satisfies the soul, friends, it will edify the church. Giving will edify the church. Edify simply means to build us up. Look at the 12th verse. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. There we have it again. Everybody starts praising God. Everybody starts thanking God because there's an abundance in the storehouse to make sure everybody's needs are met. Amen. You just see it begin to magnify and multiply the praises and the worship. the spirit of thankfulness in giving. When we have that kind of a spirit, friends, we won't look ho-hum when an offering's announced, or we pull a letter out of the mailbox asking for support for a mission endeavor. Amen? There'll be joy in our hearts at opportunities. Amen. How many of you love Pastor? I see one hand went up. One hand went up. And Chris, real quickly, caught that, and a second hand went up, and about a third or fourth hand went up, and the rest of you are, the jury's still out. It'll satisfy the soul like nothing else, friends, to get into the groove of scriptural giving. It'll edify the church, and most important, it will magnify God. It'll magnify. Listen to the 13th verse. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel, and for your liberal sharing with them and with all men. They will begin to glorify God. And again, the last verse, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That is the true climax of all giving, friends, when we think about the giving of God's Son. Giving is front and center to the gospel message. Giving is front and center for Christianity. Giving has to do with trust, doesn't it? Giving has to do with trusting. Because God said, if you'll give this and you'll trust my promise, I'll do thus and such. Real giving is faith 101. I want to just share this little thought, and I finish. We're going to have communion. Paying the tithe is just the beginning. That's just the beginning. Faith 101. Now, God wants you to, as you're led of the Spirit, give. In addition to that, no arm twisting, no coercion from the pulpit. We've never asked anybody to give anything specific other than what they've prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to lay upon their heart. Amen? And the Lord may lay upon somebody's heart to give to a particular ministry, but not to give to another ministry because we don't have money. I get letters all the time for requests for money. I get calls all the time for requests for money, and I can't give to everyone. I have to be led of the Holy Spirit. And you do too. But to give is a no-brainer because the Bible teaches that. Amen? Over and above. And it's an act of faith. It's an essential element of faith, of giving. Because, you know, the Bible says if you can't trust God in uncertain riches, how can he entrust to you the secrets of the kingdom? I mean, the deeper truths of this Christian message. If we can't trust him with what the Bible calls uncertain riches, I've got news for you. There's nothing certain about the dollar bill. Do you realize the dollar bill is going to go defunct? Do you know that? It's going to go the way of the German mark, where a barrel full of U.S. dollars won't buy a loaf of bread. It'll go the way of the ruble. It'll go the way that the euro is going. These economies are going to crash, friends. That's why the Bible calls them uncertain riches. And if we can't trust God with these uncertain riches, how can he entrust to us the real truths, the secrets of his kingdom, and intimate those things and reveal those things and unveil those things to our heart? Entrust those truths to us. So it's just giving 101. Amen? It's faith 101. And ultimately it results in magnifying God. Again, through the proof of this ministry of giving, they glorify God. For what? For your obedience. And for your liberal sharing with them and all men, they begin to glorify God. Thanks be to God for the indescribable gift. The King James calls it the unspeakable gift. It's the gift of God's Son. Amen. I want you to close your eyes just for a moment. Praise team's going to come at this time, and I'm going to ask our ushers to move quickly, and we'll prepare for communion. But who is there? Who is there that does not want to live a life of fruitfulness and a life of joyfulness and a life of usefulness? Who is it among us that would not have a desire in their heart to live that life of thankfulness and experience the sheer joy of a heart that's overflowing with gratitude toward God for giving his Son Jesus? All of us desire that. But friends, it can't really happen until we begin to implement the principles of giving in our lives. Giving financially, giving of our time, giving of our talent, giving of our treasure, just giving, being a giving people and pouring out. Somebody made this statement. And then we're going to sing a little chorus, a little song. What we spend, we lose. What we keep will be left to others. What we give away will remain forever ours. Do you believe that? I remember at the church I was associate pastor in some years ago. There's a fellow there that one day I caught him outside. He caught me outside one of the side doors on the steps and began to complain about the pastor raising money. He was a member of the church. His name was Joey. And Joey was one of those types of an individual. If you were around him very, very long, you'd realize he was a skinflint and a tightwad. And squeeze all the blood out of that little turnip he'd call a penny he could. You know, he's just that type of a person. And I said something to Joey. I said, Joey, do you realize there is coming a day that all you will have is what you've given away? Because how many of you understand we're not taking anything by way of the grave?
Amen, that's right.
We're not taking anything with us by way of the grave. It doesn't work like that. You know when Frank Sinatra died, what his daughter did? She walked up to his casket. She put a bottle of booze in the casket, a pack of smokes, and some change in case Dad ever wanted to call home. Well, I got news. Frank didn't take any of that with him. Wherever Frank wound up, they got buried 6 foot under, and that's where they are right now. We're not taking anything with us. There's coming a day that all we will have is what we've given away. If you think that through, it'll make perfect sense to you. Amen? So let's keep that in our heart as we give. Father, I want you to bless this communion and each one that participates. We understand the meaning of these elements, Lord. We're going to look back in retrospect and thankfulness and gratitude and look ahead too, as your scripture declares. We ask that you bless it to every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Gentlemen, begin to serve if you would. You do not have to be a member of the church to partake in communion. All you have to be is a Christian. Anyone who is a Christian can partake.